right. Well, this morning, we're in part two of our series, we're talking about breaking traditions. And so last week, we talked about this and breaking traditions. And quite honestly, some traditions need to be broken. Would you agree? Okay, so we're getting used to that. And today, we're going to look at a tradition that really needs to be broken. Last week, we talked about a tradition that needed to be broken, and we followed it through with a couple very clear points of staying connected and staying the course. And so as part of that, we talked about praying, investing, and inviting others to know Christ. And the question is, how did you do this week with that? And so if you are like, what is he talking about? Go back and listen to the message again. Go on the web and you can listen to any message that we've been through. We try to keep a couple years back there. And so you can check out any of the messages there and continue to grow. Well, today I want to hit on a common tradition. You ready for this? Being overloaded. Are you overloaded? Maybe you feel like this guy.
I'm busy, busy, dreadfully busy. You've no idea what I have to do. Busy, busy, shockingly busy. Much, much too busy for you.
Oh, I see.
As soon as the mayor had finished his song, a Phlebian doctor came strolling along.
Out of my way!
She said, starting to slide.
If you and your pickle would please step aside. I'm very important. I can't stand and chat.
Well, that's not my pickle. I found him like that. Besides, it so happens I'm noteworthy, too. Why, I am the mayor of Flibberoloo.
I'm a cucumber.
I see,
said the doctor.
Then you'll understand, without an appointment, I can't lend a hand. They're folks with bronchitis, they're kids with a flu,
she said to the mayor of Flibberoloo.
If I'm not mistaken, you're quite busy, too.
Well, they talked about schedules, compared daily planners, till finally a voice said,
please pardon my manners. I don't mean to bug you. I see that you're busy, but being inverted has made me quite dizzy.
The two other Phlebians paused for a while. They looked at each other, then said with a smile,
we're busy, busy, dreadfully busy. You've no idea what we have to do. Busy, busy, shockingly busy. Much, much too busy for you. 'Cause we're busy, busy, dreadfully busy. More than a bumblebee, more than an ant. Busy, busy, horribly busy. We'd love to help, but we can't.
When I think of being overloaded, that's the song that comes to mind. I'm busy, busy. Have you ever said that? So take out your response cards with me, and on the back there, I need everyone to help with this. You don't have to turn it in yet, okay? So on the response card there in the back of your flyer, as far as what's going on today, you'll find there's three areas that I'm going to be looking for a response. So I'm giving you the heads up with this, but I'm going to ask for you to actually fill this out ahead of time, just point three, okay? And here's what I want you to do. I want you to mark the things that you feel overloaded in right now. Do you feel overloaded in time? There's just not enough time in the day, and you feel like, oh, how am I going to get through this? Or maybe it's your finances that's stressing you out right now, and the thought of buying more presents is, yeah, overwhelming to you. Or maybe there's some relationships at home that's what's overwhelming you right now. That's what has you overloaded. Or maybe it's work that's got you overloaded. Or something else, and maybe you could jot down what that other is there. Maybe it's the person next to you, maybe it's, I don't know. Could be schoolwork, it could be future, it could be a multitude of things. So take a minute and do that, because that's going to be important. You can take notes on the back there, then on top of that. This is going to be important as we go forward. Everybody have it? Now, I'm not going to ask you to stand up in sections of, okay, finances, I'm not going to do that, although that would be fun, okay? We won't do that. This is just for you to be able to mark yourself as we look at this. And sometimes I think we come to church and we hear talks about different things. And sometimes, to be honest, I think that we just kind of go through the tradition of listening to a talk. And we really don't take a real account as to where we are. So I'm trying to do that before we get started. Where are you really in this? Do you feel overloaded, overwhelmed, or stressed out? Now, some of you may not. Some may be like, I really am fine. You know, this is not stressing me out. It's a normal load, and I'm good with it. And then others are saying, no, this is bad, you know? Everyone has limits. Would you agree? Okay, there's only one that does not have limits, and that is God. He is limitless. But we have limits. I'll liken it to lifting weights. If I were to lift weights, which I don't do, but I remember as a teenager thinking I'm going to get all buff and have these muscles, and so I was going to bench press, and I remember that point where I was bench pressing more than I weighed, and I weighed about 50 pounds less back then, so it wasn't that hard to hit that point, and so I'm bench pressing more than I weighed, and I kept on going, but I got to a max point as far as how much weight I could lift, how much I could bench press, or curl, or overhead, whatever it was. And there's different things that I found that there's physical limitations. We have limits in different areas. We have physical limits where we get to a certain point and that's as far as I can go. That's as much as I can physically do. But do you realize we also have mental limits? Now think about this. Everyone has different physical limits. If I took Connor, for example, because he's sitting up front, and if I took Connor and said, here, stand up, and said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a contest. We're going to see who can bench press the most, okay? That would be a fun contest for me, okay? But for him, it might not be quite as fun, agreed? Do you know what a bench press is?
Like when you sit on the bed and you go like that?
Yeah, something like that. Okay, so good. All right. So it would be interesting to do that and fun for me to laugh and say, ha ha, you can only do this much and I can do way more than you. But here's the truth. He's 12, right? You're 12? Okay, good. I got that right. Phew. Okay, he's 12, and he weighs a lot less than I do, and we won't go into that. So his limits will absolutely be less. We would expect them to be less, okay? That'd be normal to look at with two people, a father and son. Okay, thank you for letting me embarrass you for a minute. I owe you for that, I think. Okay, so that would be different, and you would expect that with father and son. However, if I were to take Dr. Bickle, which we're about the same size. I think he weighs 5 pounds more than me, but we won't go into that. Okay, but if, I mean, and people mistaken us for brothers and stuff like that, and it's really funny. The kids still in Awana on Wednesday night, they're like, they'll come up to me and, hey, Dr. Bickle. I'm like, he's smarter than me. He's got the doc. I know, but anyway, and I'll say I'm better looking. But anyway, okay, so that's terrible. I'm picking on people right from the get-go. If we were to bench press things, it'd be a contest. But here's the thing, we both have limits. Now, mentally, we don't attribute our mind to having limits. We think of our minds in terms of our mind is limitless. No, our mind can only handle so much. Do you realize that what I perceive as a crisis, what I can handle in my mind is different than other people? What you can handle, what I can handle is different. And this goes then into emotions. I can only handle so much emotions. You can handle so much emotions. And everybody has different capacities, different limits to what they can handle in life. And sometimes you look and you're like, you kidding me? You're about to crack. You have no idea how hard life is. My life is way harder than yours. And here's all I'll say to that. You may simply have a different limit than somebody else. You may not get overloaded quite as quickly as someone else, but their overloading really comes because they've hit their limit. Should we push our limits? I don't know. Sometimes, I guess, maybe, but we'll talk about this a little bit, try to define this, but I think sometimes we are unsympathetic or uncaring to people that have a different load level. Different limits on them. And sometimes I think we're hard on ourselves too. We're unrealistic in the way that we approach life when we think that we're limitless. Another area we'll touch on is finances. Finances is a black and white issue, but we often regard that as an area that we're limitless. Well, we do have limits. We can only afford so much. Our finances only go so far. They go as far as we have money. Okay? So there's limits to everything in our life. And so we have to look at that and say, okay, how do we live in a life where we have limits all around us? And here's what happens. In our culture, especially in the past 100, 150 years, in the industrial era or age of our life, we've seen our limits change. What we've developed is this thing called progress. Within progress has been a whole bunch of things. For example, in the early 1900s, this thing was invented that was really cool. This is for the sake of progress. This is going to make our lives easier. And the thing was called an automobile. What a great invention. I love having a car. I like to drive. I wouldn't want to be a truck driver. Nothing against truck drivers, but it just wouldn't be quite as fun. But I like to go for a drive. I love to get in cars. I like to drive different cars. You know, if you give me an opportunity to drive your car, I would enjoy it, mostly if it gets me from point A to point B, for sure. But I enjoy driving. It's fun. Automobiles are really cool. And here's what automobiles did. They allowed for you to go outside of your area into someone else's. Think about 150 years ago, going to some place in the middle of Pennsylvania. It just wouldn't happen. You couldn't live down in South Jersey and work in New York City. But today people do it. Automobiles, trains, and stuff like that. This is progress. And we would look at that and say, that's a good thing. The intention is, think about this, the intention is that we get to a max point. Here's our overload. And so progress says, if I can invent something to help alleviate that and pull you down to here, you now have margin in your life to be able to fill up and do different things. So what used to take all day to travel from point A to point B, you can do in 15 minutes now. So look at all the time you have. Think about that. We should be so much better off. Would you agree? So then you go a little further, and the thing that was invented that was the coolest, and I'm so glad for this, I think, is the washing machine. Ladies, men, I mean, whoever does wash, could you imagine what your life would be like if you had to do wash by hand? It was like a groan, right? Like, ugh. If my kids play, and my mom was the same, if my kids are in the mud puddle or whatever, goofing around, I have a video of Ethan running through mud puddles. I just laughed. Why? Because what do I have to do with the clothes? Throw them in this machine that's going to take care of all the dirt he just put in there. Right? It's made life easy. And so here's what happened. When you're like, oh man, it's taking me 3 hours to do laundry. I do laundry all day long. Now we do this crazy thing. We have the supersized load washers, and you throw everything in there, and you try not to mix it all up into pinks and reds and blues and grays, and you put it together, and you wash it, and an hour later, you take it, and you pull it out, and you don't have to do anything. You got to do something else. You just hit the buttons, put the soap in, you pull it out, and you put it into the dryer. Listen, we have it so good. Progress has allowed for us. It's so great. You don't even have to put it out on the clothesline. How many of you remember putting it on the clothesline? How many of you still do? Okay? So you don't have to do that. There's this thing called a dryer. You take it out of one and you put it on. And here's the reality. Why are these invented? Progress. It's making our life easier. It's taking our overloaded life and it's building into it some margin where you're like, oh, I don't have to do it that way anymore. This is so much better. And you can go through all kinds of things that have done that. Not all things that are progress are bad. Some of them can be. Think about the computer. We can research. How many of you know what an encyclopedia is? Kids are like, I don't even, what's it, the Britannica? Yeah, that, you know. See, I just say a little bit wrong, and you're like, what? You can't do that. Kids don't have any idea what that is today, you know? When I had to research a report, and you're with me if you're my age and beyond, when we're researching a report, we didn't have the internet. We had reliable information at that point. But we had encyclopedias that we had to go through, and we had to do hard research. We had went to the library and got 10 books, and these magazines are like, oh, this is overwhelming. Here's what they do now. They go and they grab their iPod or their iPhone, and they're like, oh, I got to research this. Okay, and they don't even have to type. Hey, Siri, can you research? Oops, it's doing it. You know, and that's what happens today. Why? It's made life easier. The progress is better. Listen, while you're at church, do you know that some of you aren't aware of this, some people will fact check me while I'm preaching. Yeah, I know you do. Don't you worry. I know when you're looking down, you're like, yeah, I don't know. You get a mean look on your face. I don't think he's right about that. That's all right. You fact check me. I'm good with that. And you come back and we'll talk about it later. Here's the reality. We have a lot of things that are progress, and the expectation with these things is that it's going to make our life better. How many of you have wanted to throw a computer out the window? Yeah. The problem is, here's what we'll throw out. We'll throw out the monitor, not the computer. And we're so messed up, we don't understand what's going on. Here's the thing. We live in an overloaded society today. We do. Some of you may not feel that, but most of us are at the point of overload. You've got way too much on your schedule. But can I just say that here's how we handle overload. We celebrate it. We celebrate it. Matter of fact, we brag about it. We'll sing that song later on. Can you do this for me? I'm busy, busy, dreadfully busy, right? And that's what we'll do with our kids, on key or off key, whatever. And we're like, I'm too busy for that. I can't do that. I can't. And we're busy. And hey, how you doing? Here's how we answer. How you doing? Busy. Oh, really? Stressful? Oh, man, you have no idea, you know? My life is all, and you like add it up, and wow, man, your life is. But listen to mine. Mine, I'm working 2 full-time jobs and a part-time job, and I got 20 kids at home, and I got to, and we like measure up, and we're like, yeah, but I'm busier than you. And it's like, I got bragging rights here because I'm busy. I'm overloaded. How much sleep do you get? 20 hours. This month, right? And that's the way we talk. We're good with it and saying, I'm overloaded and this is great. And here's what we do, actually. We, in a distressed society, here's the resounding answer to that. You ready? You know it because you're living it. Here's how we handle our stress. We're going to plan a 1-week vacation this year, and we're going to go to Disney World. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to unwind there. Let's be real. We're going to walk 15 miles a day. And at the end of the vacation, we're exhausted, tired, and needing a vacation from our vacation. That works. Or, in the meantime, here's how we handle our stressed out life. And I'll try not to get too personal here. Here's what we do. We drink coffee. A pot at a time at 4, 5, 6 a.m. to wake us up to get us to work at 7. And we have anxiety issues, so we have to take anti-anxiety medicine because our caffeine is so high. But then at 12, we're on the downhill. So here's what we got to do. We bring Monster and all kinds of energy drinks. We line them up, and we're like, I need some energy. And so we're like, here's 5 hours, here's 4 hours, here's a Monster, and here's this. And we fuel ourselves up with all kinds of caffeine. But we're happy because it has some antioxidants in that, so it must be good for you because it's got antioxidants. We one high school that I was watching on the news, and I didn't have time. I was so busy. You understand. I didn't have time to do the research to make sure this was accurate, but I watched it on the news, so I'm sure that it was. So I was watching this thing they were doing about the this town down south that they decided to help teenagers out that are overloaded and overstressed, and they felt that what they could do is if they could get more sleep at night, they would do better in their classes. So here's how they handled that. They started school an hour and a half later than normal. And here's what they found in the middle of the year, that the grades actually improved. Interesting. Here's what will happen in a year. In a year, their schedule will readjust. And like, oh, I don't have to get up. I'll stay up to 2 in the morning now instead of 1. That's what we do, right? When progress happens and there's margin, oh, look, I've got margin. Let's fill it up with something else. We can do more. We can, look, it's no big deal. And our health suffers from headaches, migraines, heart disease, and on and on and on and on for the sake of overload. Not to mention our relationships. Our relationships suffer in that we don't know each other. We only know that we're busy. Here's how we know each other: by Facebook status updates or things like that. We even can get to a place that we don't have the mental, emotional, and physical energy to build a healthy relationship with people or God. Think about that. I believe that we can get so wrapped up in busyness that we literally don't have the mental and emotional and physical capacity to build a relationship with God and each other. So now that I've stressed some of you out, let's open the Bible and see what God has to say. Romans chapter 12. And I'm going to have these on the screen this morning for the sake of time. If you don't have the opportunity to catch up to where I am, it'll be on the screen, and we'll end up in Malachi is where we're going to end up today. But in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, here's what he says. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. God is so merciful. He loves us so much in that he went all out for us, gave us everything in that he gave his son for us. I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. What's a living sacrifice? I'm alive and dead. I'm alive to you, God, dead to myself. I'm a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Not acceptable to me, not acceptable to you, but acceptable to God. This is where I want to be, which is your spiritual worship. This is to be expected. This is normal. This is not a crazy thing to say. So then in verse 2, he says something that I really want to highlight today. So here's the preface. As an act of worship, I present myself to God. Not I came to church. As an act of worship, I present myself to God. I want to be pleasing to God. That's my act of worship. He says, do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Now, I've been in church like all my life. My dad was a pastor. I grew up going to church I was there all the time. I mowed the grass. I cleaned the different things. I helped in nursery, junior church, all of that stuff. I went to Christian school. I've been in church life, and this verse is a popular verse, and here's how I understood it to be translated or applied to my life as I was growing up. I understood that to not be conformed to this world meant you're not to wear dungarees, jeans. I understood to not be conformed to this world meant you don't listen to music that's kind of like rocky music, you know? I understood that listening to this meant that you don't look like or act like the world. So it had physical attributes to it, and those aren't all bad. Some application there, and that's for maybe another time. But here's what I understood as I matured and grew in Christ and studied this out in its context for where it is in that text. where it is for us, the application is very simple. Don't be conformed to the world's way of thinking, the world's way of doing things. There is a dichotomy, a difference, a total absolute opposite of doing things God's way and doing things the world's way. And that's what Paul, the writer of this book, this letter to the Roman people in Rome, he's writing them, and he's saying, here, listen, there's an absolute difference between following God and following the world. Here's what the world says. The world says stress is good. I mean, it's not, and we have medication for you, and you could go to Disney World to get de-stressed, and you can do this to get de-stressed, and you shouldn't be that. And here's the reality. Stress is promoted and invited. It's encouraged even. It's interesting. Think about what you watch on commercials and all this other stuff. He says, don't be conformed to this world, the world's way of thinking. Overload is normal in this world. That's a normal thing to have happen. We push ourselves to our limits. We applaud people that push themselves to their limits. When you see what the crazy things that people will try to do for sakes of getting to their limit, you'll look and say, wow, that is so great. Well, they broke three bones to get there. They almost died in this accident, but finally they got to do this crazy thing that's way out here. We live on the edge of a cliff, and that's what's fun. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to saying that overload is good and acceptable and normal. We'll describe what God says because there's an opposite. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Be transformed. Have a transformational work that's done by renewing your mind. How do you renew? How do you make your mind new? By being with God. Staying connected to God. Staying connected with God's people. And staying the course with what God wants. How do we do that? This is why I encourage. Get up every day. Before you start your day, spend at least 15 minutes with God. Just get in your favorite chair. Open up God's Word. If you're not sure where to start, open up to Psalms. This is the easiest, Proverbs. Just start there. You won't go wrong by opening up and just saying, God, teach me your ways. Spend time with Him. Allow your mind to be transformed, to be renewed by His Word. Spend time praying. Tell Him about your day that you have coming up. God, I'm really stressed. I'm so busy, and I have no idea how to handle all this, and this is going crazy, and my mind is going a million miles an hour, and I don't even know how to spend 15 minutes. 15 seconds feels like it's an eternity to be with you. God, help me through this. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. Listen, tests are going to come. Hard times will come. Challenges will come our way, but we'll be able to discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Stay connected and stay the course. So here's another passage, Galatians 5:22-23. When a person comes to accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior, there is a transformation that work that God does in their heart. The Holy Spirit comes and does a work. He seals, He indwells in a believer, and all of a sudden, God is doing a transformation work inside of us. And here's what should be spilling out. You ready? If God's working in, here's what spills out. If God's working in here, in you, here's what should be spilling out. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit. Here's the fruit. You look on the tree and you see the fruit. Apple says it's an apple tree. Orange says it's a. Lemon says it's a. Banana says it's a. Potato says it's a. I don't know. Okay. Anyway, so the fruit of the Spirit, let's stick with fruit, is, ready? Love. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Can I focus on these two? Because this fills us in with where we are today. Does God want us to live an overloaded, stressed out, nervous, crazy kind of a life? It doesn't look joyful or peace. The Holy Spirit wants to work in us to the degree that we are able to live through the life that we are living with joy. Not just, it's Christmas time, I get my favorite present, I can't wait to get that done. And for 3 minutes, I experienced joy this year. Ah, peace. When's the last time you said, man, this is so peaceful? It was such a momentous occasion that you could probably mark it by the day and hour, can't you? Sometimes we come to church for that, don't we? Let's be honest. This is the time that we carve out in our week and we say, I can breathe. I just, an hour, hour and a half, 2 hours, I just, this is breathing time. God wants for our lives to be filled with joy and peace, love, joy, and peace. As the Holy Spirit works in us, that should be the outcome. That's God's desire, and that's the way that God designed us. God did not design us to live up to our capacity all the time and have no margin and be stressed out and frustrated and always consumed with, how am I going to get through life? And so we need to work at this. Here's God's plan. In Leviticus, God outlines for his people, the Israelites, he outlines for them as they leave Egypt and they go into the promised land, he outlines for them how they should be living. Here's God's plan. He just gives it straight out. Here's the easy way to be able to live and just follow me. I'm going to design a life for you that really works. And so as they go through this, they're able to walk into a life that is totally new and different. They're not connected with Egypt anymore. They get to do their own thing. They're governed by themselves and they get to really work at this all together as one group of people. And so Leviticus 19:9, he says to them, and this is about loving your neighbor and taking care of people, and he says, when you reap the harvest of your land, so we don't live in a farming community, but you understand this, when the corn grows to a point where it's ready to be harvested, when you reap it, you go to cut it down, he says, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest, you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. Now, for a farmer, I grew up in a farming community. Surrounding my house was farms to the left, to the right, and in front and back. We had farms all around us. It was great. And so all around this, we would see how a farmer would treat his land. And here's what a farmer needed to do. You had no idea whether the crop was going to be good or bad. You could plant the seed. You could make sure the soil was fertilized and everything, but you're absolutely dependent on what? Wow, you're not from a farm at all. For rain. Right? You need good sunshine, you need good rain, you need a good balance of the two to be able to get a great crop. You could have an awesome crop up until the middle of August, and all of a sudden, you have a huge, huge rain that just hits and can wipe out your crop. Now, think about it from a farmer's perspective. They have this great crop, and it can be wiped out in a day. Your life's dependency is on that crop being successful year after year after year after year. And if you have a bad year, it's not just for a day, but affects you for the rest of the year. Okay? This is a farming community. This is the way they think and operate. And every day they get up and they're thinking about the weather. They're thinking about how to do this and that and the other thing. A farmer would look and say, wait a second, God, you're telling me that as I go and I take all the gleans, all the harvest, I'm going to pull all this together. I'm going to leave this strip all around the edges for people around me. Here's what he's saying. I want there to be enough margin in your life that there's extra for others. Would this be challenging? I mean, if you're a farmer, think about this. And you're not. Of course. I mean, what's the big deal? So you leave a little bit. I mean, so what? Leave a few rows of corn stalks. That's not a big deal. Okay, let's stop. If you get paid $500 in a week, take $20 every week and give it away. Let's put it into our terms. Just take $20. Take $20 today and give it to someone randomly. Don't put in the offering plate. That's what I'm asking you to do. It's not, go give it to somebody. How does that feel? Why make 1,000? Then give 50. I make 2,000 this week. Give 100. Based on how much you have, based on how big your field is, leave that little bit extra. Now you're like, wait a second, he's talking about money. This is getting uncomfortable here. I'm too busy for this. I gotta go. And we pick up our smartphone and we leave mentally. Okay, so really, this is what God's saying back then. And he says, I am the Lord, your God. Here's what he's saying. Do you trust me? That's the biggest thing. We overload ourselves. Here's why we overload ourselves. We work up to our max capacity, leaving no margin in life. Why? Because we actually do not trust God. Well, kids, I have to be away again and again and again and again because I don't trust God. Or we don't do it God's ways. It's both end. Sometimes we have seasons where there's challenges that you have to face, and yet I get that. But God might have some different plans to work through that as well. Comes back to trusting in God. There's margin. In your pamphlet here, do you notice on the edges what we have? It's called margin. Isn't it great? We do that with paper. We do that all over. Do you know what doesn't have margin anymore? Credit card statements. The fine print goes all the way to the edge. You notice that? I'm just saying. So here's what God wants. He says, here, leave the edges for others. You should have margin in your life. And I'm making some application to a very normal principle. And so let me show you what God does in a couple different things. God, in the Ten Commandments, he lists out several things, and we talked about this a few weeks ago if you're here. We talked about this one commandment that's the oddest commandment. I mean, there's two that are really odd. One is don't take God's name in vain, which very simply is to say, I'm going to revere, I love God's name so much that I won't say things that diminish his name. I won't use God's name in an empty and meaningless kind of a way. And hopefully that's challenged some of you to rethink even your vocabulary. If we're treating God's name like it's trite and empty, that's not God's desire. He is holy. He is above all. And so we should be thinking in that kind of way. Then the other one is remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. We talked about this a little bit. How do you do that? He says, here's what I want for you. I want for you to have margin in your time, so much so that one whole day a week, one whole day a week, could you imagine a day that you had nothing going on? It's insanity, isn't it? I mean, come on, really? Look, I went to church. That is my margin. He says, I want you to take one whole day. And you say, well, that was easier for them back then. They didn't have cars. They didn't have washing machines. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have computers. They didn't have any of these things of progress that we have. Matter of fact, they just left the town that they depended on the grocery stores and all the different conveniences that they had in Egypt, and they're now in the wilderness, absolutely dependent on God to provide for them. As a matter of fact, they're depending on God to provide for them in a daily way, in that they're saying, okay, God, we need manna. Yeah, that's a lot of dependence. And God says, I'm going to take care of you so well that I want you to take a day off. When you read the end of Leviticus, it's very interesting that there was a guy that was picking up sticks. This is really fascinating. As he's picking up sticks on the Sabbath, some of the people say, hey, listen, Moses, this guy's picking up sticks on the Sabbath. What do you want to do with him? And he said from the beginning, we're going to do this God's way. And if you don't do it God's way, we're stoning you to death because we don't want impurity. We want to be a holy people to God. You know what happened? They literally took this person and stoned him to death. That's how serious they took God. I'm not suggesting we stone people, okay? That would be odd. We'd make the front line of the newspaper pretty quickly and I'd be fired and in jail and it would be a bad thing. That's not what I'm suggesting. Here's what I'm suggesting, that we take God seriously, that we trust him, that we take the time off that he says, take time off. That's a universal thing. He says, as a matter of fact, he says that the Sabbath is not for God, it's for man. Well, guess what? We haven't changed a bit. We still need time off. How do you take time off? What's the Sabbath really look like? The Sabbath really looks like you're spending time with God in a special way. You're spending time alone in a special way where you're saying, okay, I need to be refueled myself. And so we do that in a variety of ways. And you're just spending time resting. In that culture, they didn't watch football games. They didn't watch baseball games. They didn't watch movies. They didn't go on the computer and internet and things like that because they couldn't. So that wasn't part of their kind of rest and rejuvenation. Today, you know, sometimes I wonder if we actually watch way too much TV and it doesn't rejuvenate. It just brings us into an addiction kind of thing. Just to throw that out at you. So taking a day off looks like I'm spending extra time with God. I'm spending extra time just refueling. That's what this day off is. It's a day to refuel. Can I be very empathetic and sympathetic to moms? Moms of young kids. It's hard to get a day off. Sorry, I'm not feeding you today. This is my Sabbath. I'm sorry. You stunk up your diaper. It's on you today. Tough to be you. You know, tomorrow I'll change you, but today it's my Sabbath to the Lord. I'll pray for you, though. That's hard and challenging in retail and different establishments. Listen, we can't. For some people, it's taking a Sunday off is just not possible because in retail you work. This is the biggest day of the week to work, and you're demanded. You have to work, and so it's like I don't know what to do. Then take a different day. Take a different day, where you say, "This is my day to be with the Lord." As well. Without the advantages or the progress of TV and internet, all those things, if you don't have all that, what are you going to do all day? Think about it. If I don't have anything to do, my family doesn't have anything to do, we can't go pick up sticks in the yard, or we can't go do different things, what are we going to do? We'll sleep, but at the end of sleeping, guess what I'm going to have to do? Eventually, I'm going to have to talk to my family. We'll have to build relationships. We did that. We checked our Facebook status and we laughed at this video, and that's about what our. Yeah. What if we worked at building relationships on our day off? That would be a true Sabbath where we're building relationships with each other. We're spending time building a relationship with God. We're staying connected. Do you see that? That's what the Sabbath is for. To help us to stay the course throughout the rest of the week. Because life's challenging. Agreed? So here's the second part. This, by the way, taking a day off, taking a Sabbath, helps us to refuel mentally, physically, and emotionally. It does. Years ago, at our church, we had everything going on Sundays where For me, I had to be here about 8 o'clock in the morning or 7:30 in the morning, and I was here till about 1 in the afternoon, had to come back about 3:30, and then was here till about 8 at night. That was my norm for years here at Berean. And as a leadership and I, we walked through some of the things that we did, and we said, man, I don't know that this is good. It wasn't just me. I mean, we had several families that we were here together all that time. And it was good to build relationships, but we were busy doing and not building relationships. And over time, one of the things that we said was, Sunday isn't a day of rest. It's like the hardest day of the week in what we're doing. And this is just not healthy for us altogether. So we backtracked a bit and said, we can actually do a better job if we meet a little bit less and expect to build our relationships then outside of that and work toward that. And that's what we want to continue to do. Just keep building relationships. And we're going to keep providing for that. Why? Because we want to live a healthy life that's spiritually, mentally, and physically healthy and productive for the Lord and for our society as well. Why? So we can please God. Here's the other thing. Having margin with your time is one. And so here's the other. This is not a message on this, but I'm going to touch on it and have some fun. You ready? Margin with finances. Oh, isn't this great? We're going to talk about money. God commands and tells the people in the Old Testament, he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be giving a tithe, a tenth to the Lord, to the Lord's house. And So as this is the expectation, they take the first part of the paycheck and they give it to God, and it essentially enabled them in that society to have a house of worship and to have people that are dedicated to providing for the house of worship so that they come and there's a place to worship together as a corporate body. And so that's what they were doing back then, and that was the outcome of that. So here's what would happen on the inside then. As you did that, you're putting God first in your finances. You're making sure there's margin in your finances. You're just saying, I'm putting God first, so I'm making sure that there's margin. And so what would happen is, as you do that, I mean, think about it. If you're, the median income is around $50,000 a year, let's just say for ease of numbers, it's $52,000. So say your income today, in a very easy way, is $52,000 a year. And for some, you're like, that's a lot of money. And for some, that's not a lot of money. And some is like, yep, that's mine. Okay, so that's just median, okay? That means you make about $1,000 a week. And so here's what he says. Out of that $1,000, you're giving $100 a week to the Lord. That's your tithe. Now think about this. Think about it. That's $425 a month. That's an awfully good car payment. For some, that's like your mortgage. Not the taxes part. That's a lot more. But, you know, that's like a lot of money. $400. Are you crazy, Pastor? You can't do that. It's that you're saying, I'm going to put that much margin into my budget to put God first in everything. To the degree that that means that instead of getting this level car and this level house and having all these extra things, I'm going to tailor my life to having this so that I can put God first. It's healthy. And when things get tight, and they will, in Romans 12, he says, you're going to have those tough times, those tests that come. And you're like, oh, I don't know how to do this. And you'll discern what the will of God is. And in my life, I can say I'm continuing to discern God's will in this. That as you put God first and you say, this is yours, this is yours, your first place. There's those times where like, I don't know how this is going to get paid. And here's what God's done. God's in my life. God said, here, I'm going to show up and provide for you. And there's times where God allows that to be a reproof to me too. That there's times that I've lived in a way that I've spent more than I make, that I've spent up to what I make and not put aside any for maintenance. I haven't saved up. And yep, I put God first and I did that 10%. I'm there. But there's times where I didn't do the right thing up to that. And then a crisis happens. I'm like, oh, no. And God teaches me, no, yes, you put me first, but there's margin. There's other ways to deal with your finances too. Don't live up to the total max. Don't live up on the edge there. Live a generous life altogether. And so that's what God is producing in us. Here's the thought that I kind of have. If we give God 10%, we have less and can't get as much as others, we end up kind of have a struggling point. What if God doesn't want us to live like the rest of the world? Have you thought about that? This is crazy. I know, don't be conformed to this world. It's really getting applicational now. What if God doesn't want us to have and do what the rest of the world is doing? What if he's pulling us back from that because of the trap? A lot of it's a trap. Now, that's not to say you can't have. If you have the means to, okay, that's fine. But if you don't have the means to, then don't. What if God, like the Apostle Paul, goes through this time where he's saying, I've learned how to live without, I've learned how to live with plenty. There's both sides of it. Do you know the more challenging time to live for God is when you have plenty? Not when you have nothing. When you have nothing, you're like, I got nothing. Lord, I'm going to need you for every step of the way. When you have everything and you have a lot and you have plenty, then it's like, that God thing, I got to get back to that at some point. Because we're dreadfully busy keeping up with all the things that we have. This, by the way, could go into our time and how we're spending our time and all kinds of things. I could pick on sports for teens and activities. I'd leave that for another message. But you kind of get where I'm going, yeah? You can apply that, right? Okay? Sometimes we overcommit and overload ourselves even as teenagers. You know, teens actually, can I just pick on them for a minute? Teens, you ready? Listen to this. You go to school from about 7 in the morning to about 3 in the afternoon. How many hours is that? Yeah, it's a lot. Okay. Parents, you go to work. Yeah, we didn't do math. We got calculators. Pull out your iPods. You'll figure it out. Okay, so parents, you go to work from 7 o'clock in the morning to 3 in the afternoon. How tired are you? Wouldn't your kids be tired too if they worked at school, at their education for that time? And then, to top it all off, they'll go to play practice or they'll go to the sports practice and they'll do this thing for the next 3 to 5 hours. And you know the commitment in high school. High school is way committed. And you get into that and you're spending that much more time. And then you have a part-time job on top of it. Teens, you with me? How much can you handle? And you'll get pushed to your very max in high school for sure as to how much you can handle. And then in college as well. And you have to work through some of that. That's your testing ground right there. And this is the time that you begin to make choices as to whether you're putting God first or not. Okay? It starts back then. And as adults, it doesn't get any easier, does it? And so let's wrap this up. God's remedy for our lives is very simple, to trust him. That's God's remedy for our lives. Malachi chapter 6, or chapter 3, I'm sorry. I said we'd get here, and let me just go through this really quick. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, where the prophet is saying to Israel, and this is, by the way, let me give you a historical context. They had a great nation. They were highly successful. They were dominant. They were just all together. And then they learned to not follow God. They went a different way. And as they went away from God, they went into a place of literal slavery. And they were abandoned. They were like a nothing kind of a place. Their houses were just demolished. And it was like a third world country then is where it became. And so then God is writing to them or giving to them messages through prophets. And the prophet Malachi is speaking to them while they're like a third world country. Now, put yourself here. And he says to them in Malachi chapter 3, he says, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." See, I'm not getting rid of you. You haven't been following me. You don't trust me. I'm not getting rid of you, however. But I do want to get your attention. He says, "From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me. Trust me, will you? And I will return to you. You've lost everything, not because of anything except that you turned from me. That's why you're losing all of this." He says, "I will return to you," says the Lord of hosts. But you say, "How shall we return? What are you talking about? How do you return? What's the first steps?" Verse 8, "Will a man rob God?" Could you imagine robbing God? Could you imagine going down and here's God on the corner hanging out? And could you imagine pickpocketing God? Think about how crazy and ludicrous that would be. "Will a man rob God?" he says. But you say, "How have we robbed you?" He says, "In your tithes and offerings, in your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with the curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you." He says, "Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, but there that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test." He says, here's what I'm saying to you. Do you trust me enough to put me first? The thing that's so precious to you, do you trust me to put me first? He says, "Try me. Test me. I double dog dare you here. Test me. I want to show you that I am God and I am trustable." He says, "If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need, I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts." If you follow me, I will pour out blessing to you. What does that look like? Does that mean that I can now afford the BMW that I want? there's a heart change that goes in, that there's a trusting of God to the degree that if God says no, I'm willing to accept God's answer. And when God says yes, I recognize that it's not mine, it's His. If God blessed me with a brand new, you know, Chevy Camaro Super Sport 396, if God blessed me with this, and I mean, for the glory of God, I would drive this out of the parking lot. I'd light up the tires for sure. And as I would do that, for the glory of God, I would do that and say, amen, brother preacher. And I would pull out, and that would be awesome if God said yes to that. But here's what I understand. It's not mine. It's His. And so I would let Asa get in and drive it and feel like, man, this is great for the glory of God. And we'd be able to drive and hang out together for the glory of God because God blessed us with that. But it's not mine, it's His. And if somebody said, hey, I really need a car, mine broke down, I had this thing going on, and God lays that on my heart and says, hey, listen, do you believe me? It's mine, right? Got this extra car sitting in the driveway, and I know you're saving up the mileage, but you know your brother over there needs it to get to work to make the income they need. Is it mine or yours? Yeah, but they might scratch it. I mean, they don't park it where I park it. Is it mine or is it God's? And that's where God's challenging. Do you trust Him or not is the question. Do you trust Him with the things He's given you? Do you trust Him to say no? Listen, sometimes God says no. And here's the reality. I found that most people get angry with God when God says no, which goes back, in fact, to say that I really don't trust God at all. I want to be God, and God can take a second chair to me because I know my life better than Him. I'm just praying out of duty so that God will then say yes, and then I can say, see, God answered my prayer. So really, the whole God in this is my prayer, not the God of the universe that has His will for me, and I submit to Him. Total challenge. Can we break this tradition? How do you break the tradition of being overloaded? Well, it starts with this. Pray a prayer similar to this. God, I'm not trusting you with blank. I'm wrong and I need your help. There's the starting point. I'm not trusting you with my finances. I'm not trusting you with my time. I'm not trusting this relationship. So here's where it goes back full circle. Do you remember how in the response card I said, fill this out? Here's my challenge for you. In the thing that you said I'm overloaded in, are you trusting God with it? Or are you trusting self? Because if you're trusting self, then you're going to be overloaded, overwhelmed, and you're going to do everything possible within your means to be able to make sure things go exactly the way you want. If you're trusting God, then while you hit an overload point at times and God takes you there, you're learning how to trust Him through it. It's a life change. It's, yes, this is challenging, and God is doing a refining work. He's changing me. He's transforming me as I'm opening up God's Word, as I'm putting Him first. And, yes, I'm challenged with. That's the part where I'm learning to. And if I'm not trusting God, it's repentance. God, I'm wrong for. Here's the second part, then. Second part is here, how do you change an overloaded life? You plant the right seeds in the soil of your life. You plant the right seeds. And that's what he says in Malachi chapter 3. He says, here's what I want you to do. It's planting the right seeds. We often have a competition of planting the right seeds or the wrong seeds. We plant the wrong seeds and it leads to destruction every time. You plant the wrong seeds in your time and your finances and your relationships, guess what? You're going to have a bad crop. When you plant good seeds, you say, right now I'm overloaded financially. Okay, then let's do one thing. Let's do one thing. Instead of living above what you can afford and living on credit cards, do one thing. Just sow one good seed. Cut up your credit cards. Start there. Say, I can't afford to tithe. I literally can't. Okay, let's start with sowing one seed. I can't afford 10%. Give one. Lord, I want to sow 1%, and Lord, as you bless, I want to sow too, and I'm not going any further into debt, and here, I'm going to cut out my cable bill, I'm going to cut out this, so that I can live under the means that you've given to me, and that's just finances. It's not a message on finances, it's about giving God first place and trusting him. What about your time? I don't have time to be with God. I don't have time for that. Here, let's sow good seeds. Let's go to bed on time. You know what sleeping in could be? It's better to sleep in early than late. You know what that means? Here's how you sleep in. Yeah, but I got to get up at 5 every morning. Fine. Instead of going to bed at 11, here's how you sleep in. Go to bed at 9. You get 2 extra hours of sleep. It's sleeping in. Do you catch that? You're just doing it backwards. You can do that because you could turn off your TV for 2 hours. Oh, I went there, sorry. But that's time. Plant good seeds with your time. If you're always tired, plant good seeds. Start with one simple little thing and let that grow. Plant another good seed. By the way, our New Year's resolutions that we make could work all around this. You're planting good seeds so that God can be first place in your life and so that you can learn how to trust him and follow him in every aspect of your life. Let's break the tradition. It needs to be broken. This overloaded, I'm so busy life needs to be broken before it breaks you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you love us so much, that you've built margin into our lives. You've intended for us to have a life that has margin. You've intended for us to trust you through life. You've intended to care for us. You are so gracious and merciful. And by your mercies, I pray that God, we would live a life pleasing to you, holy and acceptable to you, as our reasonable act of worship. We thank you and praise your name. Amen. Can I just say that maybe, as Asa comes, that maybe you didn't mark any of these because you don't feel overloaded? Simple application for you. This message wasn't for you, fine. But guess what? It may be that you've figured some of this out already and you have the opportunity to come alongside someone else that is overloaded and be a blessing to them. Let God use you there.